And we'll read down to verse 12, First Peter 1, verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Pythia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless this reading of his word to each one of our hearts. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for this word, this eternal, infallible, inerrant, inspired word, a word that comes to us from heaven. We ask the Lord that you would give us understanding of your truth. We ask that the author of this book, the Spirit of God, would come and open our hearts and open our eyes and open our spiritual ears to receive your word, so that we would grow in our knowledge and our love for you, and that Christ would be raised up in each of our lives, and your name, O Lord, would be glorified in the midst of your people. Bless us now, O Lord, and we seek your aid. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, of course, is talking about the whole matter of salvation to the scattered Jewish believers throughout Asia Minor. And he had said to them earlier they've been grieved by various trials. James says very similar in his epistle. The book of Acts reminds us, doesn't it, that we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We should not expect an easy road in this life on our way to heaven. You see, you cannot possess true faith this morning without experiencing trials and troubles and sufferings in your life. Just as a rose has a thorny stem and so forth, so faith has thorny trials. So Peter in this verse brings these both together. For this is the crux of Christian salvation in this life. One of the greatest guarantees of the Christian life is we are guaranteed to sail through stormy seas until we reach the celestial shore. That is a guarantee. That is a warranty you can put in the bank. So the Christian's faith, and this is the first point I'm making this morning, the Christian's faith is a tried faith. Let the genuineness of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is no one who has ever lived in this world, or shall ever live in this world, who has ever possessed true faith, who has gone through this life untried. That is utterly impossible. Faith by its very nature implies a degree of trial. Jesus warned us, in this world ye shall have tribulation, in John 16:33. We ask the question, what is faith? The scriptures give us an answer. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is a gift of God. By grace you are saved through faith. And the very fact that God gifts his people with faith gives us a hint, does it not, that we will need faith in this life. And at some particular point in this life, and indeed in many points, we will need it. Because we will face trials. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. But the truth is, beloved, that the believer's life cannot be sustained apart from faith. As the scripture tells us, the just shall live by faith. Believing is our living. And we therefore always need it. You can put it this way, the Christian breathes faith. If you then have been gifted with faith this morning, if you are a Christian, the one thing that is certain is that you will fall in some time in your life, if not now, into the furnace of affliction. You will automatically fall into the cauldron of affliction. As Peter puts it here, tested by fire. Trial is the very element of true faith. You see, anyone who says they claim they have faith and says they have never exercised that faith is delusional. Because a faith like that brings no glory to God, it brings no reward, it brings no peace, it brings nothing. True faith must be put to the test. It's put to the test, so that one day at the end of days we will hear from the Master, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." One can think of Abraham, Hebrews 11:8. He was called out from his own country, and he was told he would receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. And he learned about God. And God taught him about himself. God taught him that with him all things are possible. Even in his old age, he bore a child. His wife bore a child in her old age. But God put Abraham into a test that was perhaps unimaginable to us. The Lord tells him in Genesis 22:2, "Take now your son, this only son that he had, his son Isaac, the one you love, Abraham, and go to the land of Moriah, and there offer him up as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you." So early the next morning, we're told that Abraham packed up his donkey. He saddled it. He gathered the wood for the fire. He took his son Isaac and one of his servants. and they set out on a 3-day journey to Moriah. They left the servant behind, and he took his son Isaac up on the mountain. He set up the fire on an altar. He takes this child, this son that he loves, and no doubt with eyes full of tears, he ties his son on that altar. He takes a knife. He's ready to plunge the knife into his heart at the command of God. What was Abraham doing? He was confessing his faith. What was God doing? He was commending that faith. He was crowning that faith. For the Lord said to him, "Do not harm the child. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." You see, even with the God of heaven, the best evidence of Abraham's faith was demonstrated, was shown. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but he was obedient. Why? Because he knew that God was sovereign. He knew that God could restore Isaac from the dead, if that was God's will. But it was God's will that mattered to Abraham. His duty was to obey the Lord. And that's your duty, and that's my duty. To trust in the Lord. The God who cannot lie. Again, Job. Remember Job. It was because of his faith exercised by him that the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning. Job 42:12. He lost his whole family, but God gave him back that and more. He doubled his possessions. So the Lord tests his people. Now this word testing appears twice in the New Testament, here in our verse and also in James 1:3. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." These men were put to the test. For Abraham perhaps was the most tried of all believers. And he acted obeyed in a childlike faith in the Lord. So he's rightly called the father of the faithful. His name is synonymous with faith. Now, if the father of the faithful, as he's known by Scripture, was tried, is it any surprise to us that we should be tried as well? But even a far greater than Abraham was tried in the furnace of affliction in his life, the Lord Jesus Christ. The bigger book of Hebrews tells us he learned obedience by the things that he suffered as a man. On that dark night in Gethsemane, he goes alone, forsaken by his disciples. And drinks the cup, the bitter cup of darkness. The unknown as a man led before him. Yet he could say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, Christ had complete faith and trust and dependence upon his Father. Even upon the cross, as he was dying, he could commit his life to the Father, knowing that God honors faith. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He was tried as a man all through his earthly ministry. And therefore we can draw comfort from that, beloved, this morning. Because we too will be brought into the valley of crushing in this life. We're invited in Hebrews 2:18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted or tested." But you may ask, why, Pastor, must we be put to the test? Why must we be placed at times into the furnace of uncertainty and suffering? Why the testing? Peter says, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much, much more precious than gold that perishes. Here Peter reminds us that believing faith, saving faith, is far more precious than gold. You see, gold is the most costly and most precious metal known unto man. Gold is mentioned by these people. I don't do this myself, but those people who do these things. It's mentioned 385 times in Scripture. Gold is refined in the fire. It's put to the test. And John Calvin reminds us, it is refined twice. He says the gold is tried twice over by the fire. First, when it's separated from the dross, and then with a judgment, when the judgment is formed of its purity. Yet, no matter how durable and how precious this gold is, Peter says it perishes. Peter, you see, knew that everything in this entire universe, in this entire creation, one day, at the final judgment, shall be destroyed. 2 Peter 3:7, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment, the perdition of the ungodly men. The heavens will pass away, he says, with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the rocks in it will be burnt up. All these things will be dissolved, the heavens, heavenly elements, with fervent heat. In 2 Peter 3. But Peter makes this comparison and this contrast. He says, faith being much more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, shall never perish. Why? Gold is of the earth. Faith is from heaven. It's God's gift. It originates from the glory. Therefore, it is like God Himself. It is everlasting. Faith never fails. In that respect. And now abide faith, hope, and charity. 1 Corinthians 13:13. It abides. The obvious implication is clear. If this precious metal, gold, is purified, how much more should the abiding faith be tested in the life of the Christian? So as Christians, we should expect faith to be tried. But we should put our complete trust in God, our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul says, Philippians 4:19, this is how we should live. God shall supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God then puts faith to the test to prove whether it's genuine. Just as gold is tested by fire to get rid of the dross and prove its durability and its genuineness as truly gold. In other words, the trial of faith is sent to prove the sincerity of our faith. If faith cannot stand the trial, what good would it be? It's not genuine, is it? You see, that's supposed faith that might be tried in a trial. It fails. It's no good. You get rid of it. It's meaningless. It's deceptive. It's if you like what the old gold prospectors talked about, fool's gold. What good would a fool's gold be to anyone? What good is supposed faith in the hour of death or the hour of judgment? To find out why your faith is genuine, it must be put to the test. to prove also its strength. Sometimes we're tempted to think that we're strong, that my faith is strong. But how do you know it's strong? Until it's tried. You see, you must not be like the man who said, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. The opposite may be well be the case. We are weak, poor, and helpless. So God sends a trial to test our faith. First, if it's truly faith, to see if it's truly faith, and also to see if it's strong faith or weak faith. And of course, gold tried in the fire removes the dross. Faith is tried to remove the dross. In other words, we need to be purified. Paul tells us we have to hold the mystery with a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9. He also instructed Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure, Timothy. Keep yourself pure. You see, we must exercise faith to purify ourselves, as John puts it in 1 John 3:3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. What do you think upon? What do you listen to? What do you watch? What do you read? God gives us faith to exercise, and to exercise in purity. God also, through the test, purges our faith. In Acts 15:18-19. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying our hearts by faith. We purify, God purifies. Sanctification. The faith purifies, it gets rid of the dross. As the Lord brings trials into our lives to strengthen us and to confirm to us we are His, it's part of being the Christian assurance. See, at times a person can make the mistake that they're growing. And often it can be quantity, not quality. Spurgeon said a good deal of what we think we have of Christian experience and Christian knowledge and Christian zeal and Christian patience is only the supposition that we have these graces and not just simply the mere possession of them. God sends the trial. So that we know where we stand. And in that trial, he purges us and takes the dross. And what we thought was good in our lives may be burnt away. But did we lose anything? No, we didn't lose anything worthwhile. It was all dross. Faith always remains. Faith is not burnt. Faith is not lost in the trial. God's goal holds firm, so to speak, and actually gains. God shows us what is real and what was really a sham in our lives. He lets us know through these trials and sufferings, beloved, just how much real faith we actually possess. And sometimes it can be said of us, like it was said of the disciples out of the Sea of Galilee, amidst the storm, Jesus can come along and say to us, oh ye of little faith. While all the time we were thinking, we're such strong, we're such able Christians, we know theology, we know it all. No, we don't. So you see how necessary the trials are. God has great purposes in them. As Peter put it in the previous verse, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So we need not fret with the trial, when the trial comes. You see, remember, from the day of your new birth, the day you were born again by the Spirit, to the day that you come into this glorious inheritance that Peter spoke about earlier, this whole matter of salvation, God shall give to us sufficient trials to try our faith, to make us strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. As he said later on in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not think of strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of the sufferings of Christ, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. See, we can rejoice amidst the trials of life. It doesn't matter what kind they are. Some people are tried every day in their lives. They will pray such a prayer as we find in Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God grants to them His visitations. And each time He comes, He tries. And surely it is a sore trial of our souls when God draws near to us in one respect. Apart from the outward afflictions that we often experience in life, there is that inward thought, is there not? That holy sense of trembling upon our minds and hearts when the Lord draws near to us. And God is trying our graces. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when the Lord draws near to us. For we know we can no longer fool ourselves when His searching eye is upon us. It's so easy to fool ourselves, you know. Because we know, don't we, that our God is a consuming fire. But always remember, it is God in Christ. You see, when we live in Him, our God consumes in us our love of sin. And all the false who disappears. And only what is honest and pure remains when God searches the heart of the Christian. You see, beloved, it is in His presence that we should desire to be. The Scripture tells us His fan is in His hand, and He thoroughly purges our thoughts and hearts. He sits like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap, we're told in Malachi, and He purifies the sons of Levi, so He purifies even His own. He purifies our innermost thoughts. Should not our constant prayer be as a Christian, O Lord, let Your refining influence go right through to the depths of my being, to the depths of my soul. Burn away all the chaff, Lord. Because it's in the trial, beloved, we truly see and meet with our Lord. And I reckon this morning could list many trials. The trial of our thought life, the trial of riches, the trial of poverty, the trial of peace, but usually the trial of our faith comes in the matter of affliction. And God puts us to the test to teach us to know where our heart is before the Lord. You may say to the Lord Jesus, I love You, and Jesus will say to you, what
happens if I bring a tragedy into your life? Will you confess your love for me then? Will you attend my means of grace? And if you're a minister, will you still preach my gospel even though you're being tried? You see, can we look into Jesus Christ's face, so to speak, when we suffer loss and say with Job, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, God is very jealous of his own people's love for him. The great Samuel Rutherford, writing in his letters, writing to a lady who had lost 5 children and a husband, said to her, "Oh, how Christ must love you. He would take away every bit of your heart to himself. He would not permit you to reserve any of your soul for any earthly thing." Could you stand such a test? Could I stand such a test? Could we let go of everything for the sake of Jesus Christ? Could we? You see, it's only through true tried faith that is possible. And God sends different trials for different people. But all these trials are sent that he slowly takes away all these earthly props. Like that lady with Rutherford, he took the props away. And as Rutherford said, he did it because he loves you. You see, it's a wonderful thing that he does these things. Because through these things, he shows us whose child we are, to whom we belong. You see, there's a world of difference between a diamond and a piece of plastic glass, so to speak. A world of difference. Trials are various, but they're sent for our learning in the purposes of God. Notice how individual the words are here. Your faith. It's the possessive. It is your faith. Notice it's not the trial of faith. There is the trial of faith, but he's not talking about the trial of faith. But your faith. My faith. That is a sobering thought. That struck me as I read this. It's a sobering thought. See, it's easy to speak of their faith. It's so easy to speak about their confession of faith. But what about your confession of faith? See, it comes home to us, doesn't it? When Peter says, your faith. It teaches us, first of all, when we dare not ask for trials, God will send them soon enough. That little book that is bitter to eat but sweet in the stomach, called the trial of faith, he sends. Because God glorifies himself through the trial of his people's faith. And God has a particular trial for you and for me and for all of you. So that through your life he shall bring glory to his great name. Such trials, you see, remind us to whom we belong. They bring assurance to our souls. What son is there whom a father does not chasten? Hebrews 12:7. He chastens every one of us. He knows what is necessary for you. He knows what is necessary for me. Because he's our loving Heavenly Father. God, you see, has a son without sin, but he never has had a child without trial. And he brings us into trials for his own purposes. Oh, I'm searching our trials, for it is as if he's written, I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. You see, God chooses His own and deals with them earnestly. God doesn't pamper His children as some parents pamper their children. He doesn't do that. He goes to the very depth of the relationship, and He tries what links us to Him: faith in the furnace of affliction. He makes us endure the trials of life with that glorious purpose, as Job put it, "When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." So what then are the results of the trial according to Peter? That's my third point, the results of the trial. That we may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This whole matter of salvation, this whole journey of faith that salvation is all about, and the trials to be endured, is all to the praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who know the Lord, Peter says, and he reminds these dear saints who are scattered abroad, suffering themselves in their trials, that your trials, Peter is saying, is for the praise, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ. The ultimate disclosure of the results awaits the coming day of judgment. Because it's really only in that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns that a full disclosure by God shall be seen in the lives of a suffering saints. The words praise, honor, and glory are the result of this coming disclosure. Notice it's to or into. It points to the grace of this genuine believing faith. The praise, some have thought, refers to the praise believers shall give undoubtedly to their God on the last great day, which is the truth. However, it would seem to me more likely it points to the praise God shall give to His people on that day. Each one's praise shall come from God. 1 Corinthians 4:5. That well done of God. As Peter said himself in 1 Peter 5:4, you shall receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You see, in this life, faith doesn't receive outwardly much evident reward, does it? When you look around the world and you look around the history of the church, the persecution of the saints, time and time again, it's going on today, and it's been going on all through history. But this is that part of that reward of the day of the final judgment. Praise from God. Think about it. On the day of judgment, you, if you are in Christ, shall receive praise from God. Now Peter adds two of God's attributes, honor and glory, 1 Timothy 1:17. God, you see, is eager to share with His people this glory, this honor, when at the end we shall enter into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 2:1-7. We will render to each one according to his needs eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality. God shall crown all those in Christ Jesus with glory and honor. It's Hebrews 2:7. And when our Lord bestows such glory upon all who believe, it tells us, doesn't it, that the saints of God shall participate in the radiance and the glory of His own blessed future life, so to speak. Jesus called it His glory in Luke 24:26. And says Paul to the Romans, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. because at that point we shall be changed fully into the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. And the word honor anticipates the places of distinction to which God shall give to each of his children and the blessings they shall enjoy eternally. Jesus said, if anyone serves me, my Father shall honor. John 12:26. You see, genuine faith that shall be tried in the fire shall be without a doubt honored at the revelation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That blessed time, that wonderful place described when he comes to receive his church. John describes it in the book of Revelation that when the sky rolls up as a scroll, when the same Jesus that John and the other disciples saw going up into heaven, they gazed as they saw him going up in a cloud to heaven. And the angel said, this same Jesus shall return in like manner. And Paul tells us the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Notice how noisy that day shall be. Where's the secret in that? The whole universe will know when the heavens shall roll back as a scroll and our Lord Jesus Christ shall appear first for his church and then to judge the living and the dead. Yes, we enjoy, those who know the Lord, his spiritual presence right now. But there's coming a day, and this is clearly the day that only God the Father knows. Jesus didn't even know about it. He did not know the day in his flesh at all. Only God the Father saw over these so-called modern prophets for times and dates. Only God the Father knows this day when our Lord shall literally appear on this earth. Not some secret rapture, but on this earth, beloved, he is coming back. As the angel said to the disciples, this same Jesus shall so come back in like manner. And where did he leave? He left from this earth, so he's coming back to this earth. And the faith of the Lord's people, that often this life is ridiculed, belittled, scoffed at, persecuted, that all shall be reversed. Because Christ Jesus will come back that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. The question we all need to ask ourselves, and beloved, I say this sincerely, you can fool yourself so easily thinking you're a believer and you're not. Just because you have your name on a membership roll or a baptism roll in any church doesn't mean you're a Christian. It means nothing. Are you among that glorious number who will admire the Lord Jesus on that day? In other words, have you truly repented of your sins? Have you truly confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You cannot live a life that glorifies God with your thoughts and your feelings and your emotions and your practices in the world and another foot in the church. That is utterly impossible. To confess Christ according to Scripture, it means you have a desire in your heart to seek to be holy even as he is holy. And that includes your thought life as well as your practical day-to-day living. So may it be so through His grace that it be search our hearts today, that we shall see that gift of God in us, faith, that we may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. We thank You, O Lord, for that grace that brought many of us out of darkness into the glorious light and freedom that we find in Christ. We thank You for that day, O Lord, when the things that we once loved, the things that we once run after, had no pull or draw upon us anymore, because we were seeking Christ, because You sovereignly sought us and brought us out of this world and set us in the heavenly places. God, O Lord, You will bless Your word to each of our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to search our own hearts and to examine them in the light of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing to the praise of God in hymn 359. 359.